Good morning. It's good to be with all of you this morning. I am extremely excited about this morning's lesson. I'm always excited to preach and present the Word of God, but we have finally made it to number one on our top 10 list, the verses that were selected by Northwest Church of Christ at the end of 2019. We are now at number one, and we have visitors with us who are here this morning. We're grateful for your attendance. We have those who have been members with us long ago who are with us again today, and we're grateful to see them with us. They're probably here for the number one. I bet that's why they came so far, to find out what number one is on purpose. I do want to remind all of us that we're doing the top 10 hymns for next year. If you've not done that yet, please look at the hymns in our songbook. Choose your top 10, number one being your very favorite of all time. There are many here that have already been turned in. I'm excited about that because the due date is December 15th, but you can turn it in now. You have the link you can click on, fill out those songs, let us know what your top 10 are, and we will look at those hymns that we sing together. We edify and encourage one another in song, and we sing praises to God together, in unison, united, in one mind, one thought, one heart. But there are songs that speak to us in a way that are very special to us, and so we want to know about those. We want to look at what the songs say, what they mean, and how they apply to us. So please turn that list in. Number one, did you guess what it was? Does anybody know what it was? It's a tough one. Number one, Northwest, for 2020 is, yes, you guessed it, John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3, 16. My clicker's not working. You go ahead and click it one more time for me. Thank you. Of course, the number one verse at Northwest is John 3:16. Is there any other verse that encapsulates man's condition before God and God's plan to redeem all of mankind? The reality is, when you look at John 3:16, the whole Bible is built on this theme. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that is so we would not perish. Thank you. That was so we would not perish. And so God has done this for us. And you know what the best part of this beautiful verse is? At least to me, in my mind, the best part of this verse is that it comes from the very lips of the Lamb of God. He says to us, we were perishing, and he has moved to save us from eternal condemnation by offering himself on the cross for our sins. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's read it together. John 3:16, number one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the Bible verse that was chosen for number one this year. The most popular verse, not only here, but I believe that it is the most popular verse in all of the world. John chapter 3 and verse 16 is everywhere. As far as the world is concerned, with all the powerful verses in the Bible, John 3:16 is firmly settled at the top of the pile. That is true. It is undeniable. John 3:16 is at sporting events. John 3:16 was on the face of Tim Tebow when he wore it on his eye black at the NCAA championship game on January 8, 2009. They beat the Oklahoma Sooners that day on January 8th. But it's interesting, thinking about Tim Tebow, the John 3:16 passage that he wore on his eye black. As he tells the story, it was 2 days later that the PR guy from Florida called Urban Meyer, the head coach, and Tim Tebow and told them, you need to hear this. John 3:16 was Googled 94 million times during that game. 94 million Google searches for John 3:16. Tim Tebow, as he tells it, says he was glad to know that people were looking at the verse, but he was a little troubled that so many people didn't know what that verse said. And yet it was exposed, the exposure, God working through that moment in time for people to look once again at the most important passage as we see it this year in all of Scripture, because it does encapsulate all that God has done and the effort that he's made to save us from our sins. This guy's got it, but he's trespassing on a baseball diamond and he's about to experience some neuromuscular incapacitation when this police officer drops 50,000 volts of taser discipline into his back. He is in trouble. He should not be on that baseball diamond, but he's got the sign with him, doesn't he? John 3:16 has been written in the sand. It is a banner on a restaurant called Malaysian Delights. This here is the John 3:16 guy. He's also known as the Rainbow Man. If you look at his hands, he's making the 3-1-6. I can't do it. 3-1-6. Body is the 1-3-1-6. He's the John 3:16 guy. It is all over him. His story is interesting if you want to look him up. Didn't end well for that guy. But he does have the John 3:16 shirt on. In this moment in time, we see it on top of the kebabish restaurant. John 3:16 has been spotted on the grassy knoll. During the game-winning pitch, when the Giants beat the Tigers in 2012, John 3:16 popped up behind home plate. As you watch those players celebrate, this is the last pitch. That sign had popped up, and the whole world was allowed to see it again. Many of you know that In-N-Out, the restaurant company, they inscribed John 3:16 on the bottom of their cups. And as I looked into it, I realized that In-N-Out, they put several verses on the bottom of their cups, their French fry boxes, and their milkshakes. But this is one of those passages, John 3:16. Don't you see? It's everywhere. The whole world knows about this verse. And yes, if you're curious or if you're wondering at this point, it is available for your mask. If you want to have John 3:16 on your mask, boy, they're making them because it's a powerful, powerful passage. John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave. God's love for all of humanity is measured. God's love for all of humanity is measured by what he gave in order to save us. Disciples of Christ, we know this. Those of us who follow Jesus Christ, we are purchased by his blood. We have sung about that this morning. We have remembered the Lord's Supper and partaken of the very event that he gave his own blood so that we could be redeemed, so that we would be purchased, so that we would be washed. Our sins are washed away and they are no more before Almighty God because of what he gave for us. And by the way, the gift of God is not given on a whim. Don't ever think about the Lord in heaven with his son thinking, okay, we got to figure out something. What do you want to do? That is not how this worked out. He didn't bump into Jesus in heaven and say, I got an idea. I'm going to send you down to earth. You're going to fix all of this. That's not how it happened. He gave. Think about when you give something to somebody. How do you do that? If you care about this person, how do you do that? You think about who they are, what they are interested in, what they would enjoy. You want to give them a gift that matters to them. You want to give them something that they would not throw away. We get caught up with re-gifting, don't we? Somebody gives us something for a holiday or something, and we just wrap that bad boy up and hand it to the next person because it doesn't mean very much to us. That is not what we're looking at here. He gave with full intention from the beginning of time, and even before that, he gave his son. It begins for us in Genesis 3:15. If you look at Genesis 3, verse 15 with me, God here is speaking to Satan, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, that is Jesus Christ. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3, in verse 15, the Lord speaks of the gift that he will give to the world. Genesis 22, when the Lord is speaking to Abraham. Genesis 22, in verse 15. I'm sorry, Genesis 22, 18 says, in your seed, speaking to Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. We are told that Genesis chapter 22 in verse 18 is the preaching of the gospel to Abraham. Jesus Christ is coming and he shall be through your seed. Isaiah chapter 7. Again, the point here, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that it is not something that was accomplished on a whim or that the Lord realized that he needed to do something to fix our problem. This was established from everlasting. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Watch what the Lord says about that just a chapter or two later in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Can you see with me that this was not done on a whim? This was determined by God from the very, very beginning. Another one for your consideration, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, speaking of Bethlehem, where Jesus would be born. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold your king. Your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Go to the New Testament after Jesus is raised from the dead, Luke chapter 24. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he meets with his disciples. They're still learning or understanding what has actually taken place. Luke 24 and verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. This means that he helped them to understand and to see what was already written about him. From Moses, the Psalms, the prophets. The Bible is filled with prophecy about Jesus and his coming on the earth. This is important because God gave. Again, it wasn't a last second decision. This was determined from the beginning. Think about the fact that God knows before the world is formed, and his son knows that he will give Jesus to mankind. He knows how they will treat his son, Jesus. He knows the death that his son will suffer, and Jesus does too. And yet, he will come to the earth just the way that God said that he would. Born of a virgin, his name shall be called Emmanuel. He is from everlasting, and he has come. The gift has been presented. The gift has been given for all of us. John 3 is our passage, John 3, verse 16. But if you back up just a couple of verses, Jesus is going to say it here. Think about, we're in John chapter 3. The crucifixion doesn't happen until John 18. John 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. That's where this passage comes from. John 3 and verse 14, watch Jesus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He's saying that Moses, when he lifted the serpent up in the wilderness, typified, it foreshadowed Jesus Christ being lifted up. Jesus here is speaking of his own death. He will be suspended between heaven and earth, and he will be lifted up, that whoever looks upon him and believes in him shall be saved. Nicodemus knows this. He knows the children of Israel were being bitten by fiery serpents. The solution from God was put a bronze serpent on a pole and lift it up. Those who look upon that bronze serpent who have been bitten will be healed. And so they came in faith. When you're bitten by a fiery serpent and you're told there's a cure, you're going to go do that. And so they came and they looked upon the serpent and they were healed entirely. If they chose not to look on that lifted up bronze serpent, they would have died. And God uses this to illustrate what his son will do eventually for all of mankind. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Think about the prophecies that are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. You cannot choose where you're going to be born, can you? Can anyone choose where you're going to be born or what day you're going to be born? Did anyone have influence on that? Does anyone here know what day they will die or how they will die? Jesus has just told us well before his crucifixion how he will die. He tells his disciples three times as they move toward Jerusalem, I will be tried, I will be betrayed, I will be crucified, and I will rise again. Three times he tells them before the event takes place. It's not just this moment where he says, oh, I forgot to mention to you guys. He's saying to them, this is it. This is it. So we look at the virgin birth, and we need to highlight that more than we do. What's the problem with the New Testament church today and the virgin birth? We're a little nervous about getting around that because it highlights the Christmas events and the Advent, as the world calls it. There's no reason for us to shy away from the birth, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It was determined from the beginning that he would be born this way. And so it is culminated through this moment when the angel comes to Mary and says, you are with child. And she struggles. She says, how can this be? I've never known a man. He says, you are with child of the Holy Spirit. The Son of God is coming. And you are highly favored among all women, and you have been chosen to deliver this child into the world, determined before time began. What a powerful, powerful thing for us to think about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What's the second part of that? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him should not perish. That means eternally condemned. Whoever believes in this gift that has been given, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should not perish. But the other side of it is you shall have everlasting life. He says whoever, right? That's what Jesus said. Whoever believes. Not most people who believe. Not almost all whoever. Some believe that God can't or won't save them. There's a fundamental error in believing that I'm so terrible that God can't save me. You got a problem here. Your reasoning is not solid. Jesus says, whosoever, so that's it. You're wrong if you think you can't be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're wrong. We look at ourselves on this earth and we say, well, no way, not me. Yeah, whosoever but me, that's what it should say. That's not funny and that's not true. You can be saved by believing in the Son of God. It's embarrassing to say, he can't save me, I've done too much. That's embarrassing because of the gift, because the time it was decided to give. You think the Lord didn't know you were coming and you were going to make the mistakes that you made? He certainly did. That's why he gave Jesus Christ. We've got to be serious about this. You can be saved. His blood can wash all of your sins. Your ledger can be clear and clean forever in the sight of God. Okay, you've done some bad things. They can go away eternally through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to take seriously the gift, the time it was determined to be given, and the process in which it was given. Did you notice that Jesus never turned away from giving himself? The scriptures tell us that his face was set like a flint to Jerusalem. When he turned to Jerusalem, he marched, and he told his disciples, "We are going to Jerusalem." They warned him, "They're trying to kill you, Lord." And he said, we are going. Imagine how he felt when he told them that. This is it. I have dedicated my entire life. All of eternity is built on these moments. We are walking to Jerusalem. Nothing will stop me. I am going there. So that everyone who turns to me will be saved. What a powerful verse. John 3:16. This is God's love. This is how God measures his love for all of us. He gave us something. He gave us something. Whoever believes, that is, it means to be persuaded by the Lord. When you watch in the New Testament, when Jesus is walking amongst men, he says to them often, your faith has made you well. Go, and as your faith has been shown, so it shall be for you. Jesus says those things a lot. Well, how can that be? How can someone's faith save them? Because they've come to Jesus. And he says, because you believe, your faith has made you well. Or that which you desire has been done for you because you believe. It's always built on that. And so somehow we're persuaded by the Lord. We come to him because we know there's a problem in our lives and we know that it needs to be fixed. And so we come to him. He persuades us to do that. Whoever believes in him whom God has sent shall not perish. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has quickened us. You he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. We know that as Christians, don't we? You were dead. But say, wait a second. No, I wasn't. I was walking around and doing things. No, you were spiritually dead. You were separated from God, and he has made you alive, not in the moment only, but eternally. You are now with God. You're a child of God. You are his, and no one can snatch you out of his hands. So, the whole world knows the verse. I have a very important question for us this morning. Why isn't this church building filled with people? The most powerful, the most famous verse that we could recollect in our minds tells us that God gave a gift, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not be eternally condemned, but they will be saved. They will have everlasting life. Why isn't this building filled with people? And I'll make it a little more personal than that. Why have so many who have heard the gospel in this very building through the years ultimately said, no thanks? Why are they walking away from him? It drives me crazy. But I think I know why. Even those who have heard and obeyed will turn and leave him after he has saved their souls. They will turn their backs on him. They will leave this church and the people who gather here. I think it's because being a member of the body of Christ means being accountable to God. It means that I must continually examine myself in the light of his word and make the changes that need to be made. That's tough. That's challenging. He shines the light on my life and he says, this can't be here. And I'm forced to deal with that or to be outside of him and to be in darkness. And so we don't like the changes that need to be made. That's why being a Christian is often compared to our diet plan. You've heard it 1,000 times. Being a Christian is just like saying, okay, it's time for a New Year's resolution. I'm going on a diet. And then we say, how did that go? And everyone chuckles and says, not very well. I dieted for 30 days and all I lost was a month. Right? It's hard. And we get sick of sticking with the program. But it is the same principle. You ever notice that gifts that you need are often gifts you don't want? Someone comes to you and says, hey, you are really out of shape. I'm going to give you this diet plan. I'm going to give you this exercise bike. Well, that's offensive. Mind your own business. Maybe true, but it's offensive. We don't like it. I don't want to get on the bike. I don't want to follow your exercise program. And I do not want to follow this diet. It's hard. Following Jesus, being conformed in his image, being more like him each day is hard, but it is a goal that is worth our time, worth every second of our life. Look at John 3 and verse 19. After verse 16, John 3, 19, Jesus says this, and this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world. Jesus is not the condemnation, but the light which he brings has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Jesus tells us that he is the light. And everyone who practices evil, John 3 and verse 20, hates the light. They will not come to it because he knows that his deeds will be exposed. Jesus is going to be honest with you about who you are. And Jesus is going to be honest with me every day of my life about who I am. And it's hard to hear that sometimes. Sometimes we say, well, I've done so much good. I deserve to do this. And Jesus says, no, no, no. No, don't do that. I gave everything for you so that you could be more like me, so that God in the flesh would demonstrate what holiness and perfection looks like, to be sinless. And so we are called to be like Him. What a glorious thing. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? To be like the Savior who has chosen us and died for us, to walk in His footsteps as closely as we possibly can, and to be assured for all of our lives that eternal life belongs to us, it is absolutely worth it. This is not a diet program. This is eternal salvation that we're talking about. Ephesians 5 and verse 13 says, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is the light. So the reality of it is, we shouldn't be plagued when we discover a habit or a character trait that is certainly ours that God condemns. We shouldn't be plagued by that. I know that's kind of where we go, but we shouldn't be. We find that there's sin, and we find that that sin is hard to remove. And we realize within ourselves that, hey, I'm prone to this. I keep coming back to this. I am plagued by that. I make provision for it. But the light is there. The light is working. The light is doing its job. It's tempting to give up. But instead of giving up, thank God that He's given you the light so that you can see. That's what light does. It shows you where you're going, where you're headed, what's in your way, and what keeps you from being a child of God. So the light is shown brilliantly upon your life. Praise God. When that happens, beware, when that happens, there's going to be some things come up in your life that need to go away. And we know that God has so much personally involved in this working out of our own salvation, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, that He is so intimately involved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, I can't stress that enough, whoever, any precious soul in the world, no matter how damaged, no matter how dark, can turn to the light to recognize what must happen in order to be saved and to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should praise God today that He has given us the light so that we can see error and we can deal with it. God is long-suffering. He's given every soul in this room time today to shine that light once again on our own lives, each one of us, to notice the things that need attention, the things that need to be dealt with, and to walk in that light in service to God, knowing that He has given His Son so that we can be with Him forever. He cares about you. He's offered a love that is indescribable in human terms, and yet He gave it. He knows there's a soul in this world today who will look at and consider that gift and not look at Him as being offensive, but as being that olive branch, the right hand of salvation, to reach out to us in the way that He has, to pull us to safety and to save our souls. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, now's the time. He has given His gift, and He expects you to receive it in full confidence, believing in His Son, confessing His name before men, and being baptized, repenting of your sins, following Jesus Christ faithfully for the rest of your life. If you need to come forward, do it now while we stand together and sing a song.